Well, like I was saying to some folks just a while ago, just a little bit, why, this is kind of a Southern Kentucky term, but just a little while, you'll be shed of me. I'll be gone from here, and you say, who was that guy? I'd like to thank you so much for having me with you this week. It's been a joy more than I can begin to express to you. You've just treated me so very kind. You've been so complimentary, and you've been so encouraging, and I hope that in some small way that I have helped to encourage you. That's what my intention is. I come in a place like this, I don't want to do any harm. I just want to do as much good as God will grant me the ability to do. And I trust that I've done that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, elders, for inviting me. You know, word reached me a while ago that the elders are kind of sniffing around to find out who it was that put my name up to come here and hold a meeting. Nobody knows. Nobody's admitting it. So if you get found out, you might be in trouble. But no matter. I appreciate it. I've just enjoyed it so much. Thank the song leaders. They just did a tremendous job. You did a great job on Resurrection tonight. Where'd the song leader go? Little guy can't sing hardly. But all the song leaders just did a fantastic job this week. Appreciate it so very much. Thank you for your hospitality. Those of you who provided meals for me or invited me into your home, I know you tried to make a bigger preacher out of me than what I was when I came. I knew you were going to do that because of what Wayne did the other day. He and I went to a men's clothing store. And we walked in and he asked the guy that was working in there to show me the boys' department. So I know I needed to work on that a little bit. But thank you so much. You're very kind. Lord willing, I plan on flying out tomorrow about 12:30. I think I have to check out a long time before that, so I'll be standing on the corner down here if you wonder what I'm doing. But again, I appreciate it so very much. And by the way, if you're ever over our way, you're more than welcome to come and visit with us. Love to have you. You know, I mentioned that one time in a meeting in Southern Kentucky, and you know, we just got a saying down here, y'all come see us when you can. And you know, about 2 weeks later, they rented a 15-passenger van, filled that thing full. My wife said, if you ever say that again, say spread it out. So just spread it out and come and see us. We'd just love to have you. And thank you again so very much for your kindness and for allowing me to be here with you. And may God bless you in the work that you're doing. I appreciate Wayne. I said earlier I didn't know him except by reputation and the writings that he has done. He is a great asset to the cause of Christ throughout the brotherhood and in this area in particular. And Wayne, God bless you and Emily and the work that you're doing. And I just appreciate you so much. Pray for me. And I'll pray for you. In John chapter 19, I want to conclude our study by noting with you something that said, we'll just read two or three verses there, verses 28, 29, and we'll include verse 30 with that. In John chapter 19, 28, beginning, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And when Jesus cried those words, when he said, it is finished, that, ladies and gentlemen, ended the earthly ministry of Jesus, and basically it ended his life upon this earth. Now, this is the sixth of seven sayings of Jesus as he hung upon the cross prior to his death. Now, just I want you to get the picture, if you can, with me, please. Let's just sort of draw a mental picture here. You know, as darkness began to settle in on the land, and as the crowds that had gathered by, many of them were, had cried out, crucify him, crucify him. As the crowds were jeering, and as the disciples were fleeing from this particular scene, and as the mother of Jesus stood there and obviously would have wept over the death of her son, the Son of God said, it is finished. Now, when he said that, I wonder what he meant by it. When Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished, what was finished? What was he talking about? Had in some way, some shape, manner, or form, had Jesus been defeated?
Have the enemies of righteousness won? You know, was Jesus, as he hung upon this cross, was he saying, well, you know, I'm through, and this is all that I've got to show for my few years upon this earth, this humiliating and this shameful and this painful death, it's finished? Now, is that what the Lord was crying out? Is that what he meant by that? I want you to think with me just a moment. You know, Jesus lived upon this earth a mere 33 years. He was a young man when he died upon this cross. And if you were to evaluate his life and you looked at his life story simply from a secular perspective, you would say it was, life that was not filled with too many great things as far as the world is concerned. You just think about his birth. He was born to peasant parents. Who had to, they traversed over back to Nazareth, where they, Mary and Joseph were from, and that's where, or Bethlehem from Nazareth, rather, that's where they were from, and Jesus was born in a manger, in a stable there, to peasant parents. And by the time he was 2 years old, he had barely escaped the sword of Herod. And, he had been the son of a carpenter, and he was just, he didn't have much earthly goods upon this earth. There's no question about that. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he began preaching and he began teaching. His religious peers would have accused him of being a false teacher. They would have accused him of being blasphemous, and they were the very ones that were crying for his head. And so now after these 33 years upon this earth, Jesus is hanging there suspended between heaven and earth, and he cries out, it is finished. What did he mean? Well, it's finished. You know, when you begin to think about the life of Christ, you know, there's several blocks of his life that you've got to put into perspective here. One of the things you've got to realize when you talk about Jesus Christ upon this earth is that he was God incarnate. That is, he was God in human flesh. Remember John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. But even beyond that, ladies and gentlemen, he came to reveal to humankind the Father. He came to give the inhabitants of this earth a glimpse of the Heavenly Father and His nature and His disposition and His love and His mercy. John 14 and verse 9, he upbraids the apostles, reminding them that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus furthermore came to this world in order to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that was the purpose of the Son of Man coming to this earth. He came down here to save us. He came down here, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5, he came down here to give his life for us. He died for the ungodly. This is why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. Let us never forget that. Let us never forget the fact that Jesus came to this earth to do the will of his Father, and he never deviated from that while he was upon this earth. In John chapter 4 and in verse 34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And I'll give you a little glimpse of something else here. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to do what? And to finish his work. Now, I want to tell you, my friends, we've already touched upon this just a little bit. Jesus endured as a man upon this earth some of the most disheartening and some of the most discouraging and some of the most humiliating days and weeks and months. Mentioned he didn't have many of the earth's goods. He said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58 that, he didn't even have anywhere to lay his head. Now, I don't know what that meant, that he was homeless, but it certainly shows to us that he did not have the niceties of this life. He would have been a poor, if not a homeless, individual. Now, while Jesus was here doing his work, while he was here seeking and saving that which was lost, while he was here to give his life a ransom and to die for the ungodly, there's several things that begin to occur that just sort of highlight how discouraging and despondent his life would have been. You think about it for a moment. He was rejected by those he came to save. You know, John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came to his own and his own received him not. We don't want you. We don't want you to be our king. We don't want you to be our Messiah. We don't want you to be our Savior. These were the ones that he came to save, and they were the ones who rejected him. And they were the ones who cried out for him to be crucified. And they would have been the ones that he uttered also from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I tell you, that's discouraging. And that's disheartening. You know, Jesus was reviled, Peter said in 1 Peter 2, but what? He did not revile in return. Jesus suffered, but he did not threaten. I'm telling you, this is an amazing character study. Furthermore, we can also read that his disciples, those very ones that he was going to send throughout the world to preach the gospel to every creature, those who were going to carry his message, they often bickered, you know. We talked about that earlier. You know, who's the greatest? They wanted to know in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, who's the greatest among them? And you, I just like to kind of see that little powwow, wouldn't you? I'm going to, you know, what's Peter going to say to, you know, kind of promote himself? Well, I think I ought to be the greatest because, after all, I got the biggest mouth, you know. You know, but what are they going to say? Well, I think I ought to be the greatest. You know, John and James, they can make a pretty good case for it. You know, we wanted to call fire down upon those evil Samaritans. Well, you know, we're better than anybody else. I mean, they often bickered about it. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, how discouraging that would have? These are the men that he's going to send throughout the world. These are the same ones that forsook him and fled on the night that he was betrayed. And his heart, like the heart of every man, was able to be broken. In John 11, at the death of his beloved friend Lazarus, and he went to the tomb there in Bethany, and he saw the tears of Mary and Martha, and he saw the Jews that were standing around the tomb of Lazarus, where he'd been buried for 4 days, crying and moaning. While Jesus groaned within himself. And in verse 35 of John 11, the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. And that shows how his heart could also be broken. These are discouraging times. His friend betrayed him with a kiss. And I realize that Jesus knew that Judas was going to be the one who betrayed him. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus knew that the devil had put into his heart to betray him. Jesus knew this. Jesus even spoke of this on occasion. But when he came, Matthew chapter 26, to Jesus in the garden and betrayed him, Jesus said, "Friend, what have you come to do?" And then he kissed him and betrayed him with a kiss. I'll tell you, that's heartbreaking too. You know, I tell people, you can't be betrayed by an enemy. You know that. You can only be betrayed by a loved one. You can only be betrayed by a friend. You can only be betrayed by someone that you've tended to place your confidence in and place your trust in. Jesus experienced that betrayal. Ah, then we read in Gethsemane how anguished that he was. And he called the disciples there and asked them, you know, you just watch with me while I pray. And he fell, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, he fell on his face, prostrate upon the ground. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And I can just see our Savior anguished in Gethsemane, clawing at the ground with a troubled soul. Now he's hanging on the cross, and he said, "It's finished." Let me ask you a question, a hypothetical question, if I might, for just a moment. Now don't jump to conclusions when I ask you this, but I want you to just ponder it through your head for just a moment, and maybe when I ask it, sort of think of it from your perspective. Now we looked at we talked about how Jesus was born into this world to a peasant family and all the things that he went through at that time, and then we looked at these things, and we could add others to this that would have been disheartening and discouraging. And do you think, ladies and gentlemen, there is the remotest possibility And when you look, when you pile all of these things on top of each other, do you ever think Jesus reached the point that he just felt like throwing up his hands and quitting? You think he ever just felt like just throwing in the towel? You know what throwing in the towel means? That's a boxing term. Did you know that? You know, throwing in the towel, I can remember growing up in Louisville, Kentucky, we had a hometown boy there by the name of Cassius Clay, later became Muhammad Ali, and I can remember 1964 when he fought Sonny Liston for the heavyweight championship of the world. And everybody thought this little big mouth from Louisville didn't have much of a chance. You know, the Louisville lip didn't have much of a chance against this stalking Sonny Liston. But by the time the seventh round came, old Sonny Liston's handlers threw in the towel. And you know, he said, I quit. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. Do you think Jesus ever reached that point when you look at all the things that he went through upon this earth? Do you think the Lord ever reached the point that he just simply wanted to quit? And said, you know, no more, I've had enough, I'm through, I can't do it. Well, I'm telling you, if that were me, I probably would have, but I don't believe our Lord and Master ever one time allowed those thoughts to enter his mind. I don't believe he ever intended to quit. I don't believe he ever reached the point that he just simply wanted to throw in the towel and forget it all. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, he said, yes, my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose came I to this hour. I'm not going to quit, Jesus said. And so when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not a cry of despair. It is not a cry of defeat. It is a cry of victory. I did it. I finished the work that God sent me here to do. I finished the work of my Father. Despite all that Jesus endured, he endured, ladies and gentlemen, and he finished the work which you, he said to his Father, have given me to do. I accomplished it. Herod's sword didn't stop it. The devil couldn't stop it. The soldiers couldn't stop it. The crucifixion couldn't stop it. I have finished the work my Father has sent me to do. Now I'm going to tell you there are great lessons in that, ladies and gentlemen, and I believe the Apostle Paul learned those lessons. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to stay in this thing and I'm going to finish this work. You know, Paul followed that example in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, he said. Now what he said is, you know, it didn't matter. Oh, you know, I mean, it mattered, but what he's saying is it was not able to deter him. He said, all that I've went through, I'm not quitting. I'm not going to walk away from this. I'm going to finish the work that my Father has sent for me to do. That's what Paul was saying along with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to quit. You know, the great football coach Vince Lombardi said, you know, winners never quit, quitters never win. You know, I got to tell you, Christians, if we're going to make it to the end and we're going to endure and we're going to stand before God and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, we're not going to be like Roberto Duran when he fought Sugar Ray Leonard and say, no mas, no mas, no more. I'm going to stay in this fight. I may be bloodied and I may be beaten and I may be thrown down a time or two, but you know what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to take the 8 count and I'm going to keep going. And I'm not going to quit. I am going to finish this thing. I'm going to bring it to a conclusion. You know, when Paul said what he did, he had not won every battle, but I'll tell you what he did. He stayed in the fight. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was betrayed. He was lied about. He was vilified. But Paul said, I'm staying in this fight to the end. And I finished the race. He may not have come in first place, but he said, you know what? I'm finishing the course. You know, most of you know that I'm a runner and I enjoy it. I really do. No accounting for taste. I grant you that. But I do. I like reading about, I like watching the runs on television, the marathons on TV. I especially enjoy watching the marathon, a 26.2-mile race in the Olympics. I really do. And I was reading something interesting not too long ago about this marathon, about an Olympic marathon. It seems that a few years ago, during the Summer Olympic Games, after all of the marathon runners had come in but one, most of the crowd in the stadium had left for the day. All of the events were ended. And I don't know if you know about how marathons are done. You know, marathons began in the Olympic Stadium, and they run around the track, and then they go out into the streets. And then finally, when they finish this course, they come back in where they began. They run the lap of the track one more time. Well, most everybody was leaving, and here come the last runner in from this marathon. This race had been over for several hours. And here come this runner in, and his knees were bandaged and bleeding from where he had fallen. And he was in obvious pain. But he just kept running. And he finally got on the track, and some of the people in the stands began to see what was going on here, and they kind of got behind this guy, and they got to cheering him on, and he just kept going. And he was from Tanzania. And so he finally made it across the finish line, and people came up to him. Some sports reporters came up to him, and they asked him, said, "Why in the world did you put yourself through this? This race has been over for hours. Why did you endure this thing like you did?" And you know what he said? He said, "My country sent me 7,000 miles not to enter a race, but to finish it." And ladies and gentlemen, when we stood before God and we confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, He didn't save us to begin the race. He didn't save us to enter the race. He saved us to finish the course. And to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and to be like the Apostle Paul and stay in this thing to the end. We may not become a champion, but I'll tell you what, we can keep our faith through it all. We're in battles. I grant you that. I know that. The days are dark. Problems are many. But how do we endure? In the words of Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 12, how do we work out or complete our salvation? With fear and trembling. You know, I can tell you, there are many of us don't. There are many people who begin to fall out along the way and they're not able to endure. There are many of us who are just not able to stay in the ring. As a matter of fact, it seems to me that those who are able to finish are a rare breed. You know, I go back and hold meetings at various places where I've been several years before. And I'll remember some brothers or some sisters there, and I'll say, "Well, what about this or what about..." Well, now that, you know, they fell away. They got involved in this and they lost their faith. Well, you know what they're telling me? They're telling me, you know, these people are becoming the norm. And those who are able to endure are the rare ones among us. Now, I'm not talking about, as I said a moment ago, becoming champions or becoming winners or taking first place. I'm just simply staying in the race during the hard times. Stay in the ring even though Satan and the world is beating at you and knocking you down. You know, just think how often we start something and we don't finish it. You know, we'll start a book and we'll get through a chapter or two, maybe half of it, and we lay it aside. Did it ever happen to you? Maybe we got a lot of people that we're going to make some contacts with, and we're going to write some letters and send some cards, and we get the cards and we get ready to write the letters, and you know what? They're just still sitting on the table. We just never got around to doing it. Or what about that visit that we were going to make on a Sunday afternoon? What about that brother or sister whose faith is beginning to wane and we know he or she needs some encouragement? You know what? I'm going to give him a call. I'm going to drop by and see her. Well, you know, we just never quite got there. And this is what I'm talking about. We're good starters, but we've got to be more than that, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to be finishers. We've got to develop the tenacity and the stick-to-itiveness to be like our Lord. It is finished. You know, I'm going out a winner. Be like the Apostle Paul. I have kept the faith. I finished the course. You know, I've stayed in this ring. I fought this good fight. I've done it. You know, the Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12 sometimes what we need to do when we're beginning to feel faint or we're beginning to feel feeble. In chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather what is healed. Or in the words of Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary in well doing. Hang in there. Stay in the fight. Finish the course. And I'd like to just make three applications from that. Whatever you do, don't give up on your faith. Don't do it. You know, there are going to be a lot of problems that you encounter. There are going to be a lot of issues that you have to endure. You're going to have a lot of temptations and tribulations and trials that come your way. And it would be useless for me to sit here and try to enumerate what all of those may be. But they will come. James said in James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, that is when he overcomes, and when he finishes what he set out to do, when he endures, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Endure. Have the fortitude. You may have to bear up under ill treatment, but hey, hang in there. Jesus did. And he was able to cry, you know, it's finished. Don't grow cold. And don't grow lifeless. You know, things begin. Hey, take your eyes off of this old world. You know, that's another thing I learned as a runner. You know, I remember several years ago, I entered a half marathon with my brother-in-law. He's a little bit younger than me, and I know you're thinking, well, most everybody else is too. We'll not go there. Anyway, my brother-in-law, you know, he hadn't really trained for this thing like he should. So we start out together, and he finished the course. I was very pleased with him. He finished the course. But, you know, one of the things you got to do as a runner, you got to keep focused on where you go. You can't be looking over, can't be doing all this kind of, you know, can't be looking around. You got to be focused on where you're going. And I asked Tom, I said, how'd you do it, buddy? I said, I'm really pleased with you, man. You just encouraged me to see, you know, you hadn't done all this much running, but you finished 13.1 miles. Man, how'd you do it? He said, well, I'll tell you what, JR, when I started out, he said, I decided I'd go from mile to mile. You know, their miles are marked, you know. Well, he got to number one, and well, I got one down, I'll go to number two. And he said, you know, finally, he said, when I got to running a little, you know, he said, I decided I'd go from red light to red light. You know, if I can make it to this red light, well, I'll try for the next red light. And then he said, you know, by the time I got to downtown pretty near the finish line, he said, I was going from crack to crack. That's how you do it. You just keep focused and you keep going. As Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, you know, look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, man, you know, we can hang in there and we can finish. So don't give up on your faith. And maybe you give in to temptation. Maybe you have. What do? You know, you're heartbroken, you're ashamed. You've done things or you've said things that you just really wish you had not have done or had not have said. What do? Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say it's worthless. Hey, go in there in your room, get on your knees, repent of this thing and ask God to forgive you, and then get up and go another round. You get knocked down by the world, take an 8 count and get up. Jesus said, you know, you're going to be hated by all in Matthew 10 and verse 22 for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. You endure. You know, using this boxing analogy here, you know, a fighter who finishes a fight usually is bloodied, he's cut, he's tired, but he finishes. He stays in the ring. Now let me ask you. You ever grow weary from well-doing? Do you? What's the solution to that? Do a little more. Just stay in there. Stay going. Yeah, you're going to grow weary from well doing, but man, don't let it get you down. Just you know, gird up your loins, roll up your sleeves, and do a little more. You ever feel like your prayers are not getting through? You haven't got so many problems and trials that are coming up on you, and you just prayed, don't seem like they're reaching any higher than the ceiling. What do you do? What's the solution to that? I'll tell you what, just pray harder and keep at it. Keep going. You ever look at worship and you say, well, man, I'm not getting anything out of worship. Worship is lifeless and it's dull and it's monotonous and it's the same songs and the same sermon and the same prayers. It's over and over again. What am I going to do about it? Hey, become more involved. Amen. Those are the answers. You get up and you keep going. And so that when your life is over with our Master, you can say, it is finished. I did it. And by the help of Christ, I made it to the end. Don't give up on your faith. Do not give up on your marriage. You know, I tell people that, you know, statistics say that 5 out of every 10 marriages wind up in the divorce court in our society. It's not quite that high among God's people, but it's still alarmingly high. And so when I talk to people about marriage, and I come to realize that, you know, I often ask it this way, well, what about the other 5? If 5 wind up in the divorce court, what about the other 5? Are they living happily ever after? Not usually. They have problems. They have issues. They have struggles. And sometimes, you know, it seems that in our marriage, you know, it's just everything is so dry and it's so dull. And I got to tell you, you know, it just seems like it's closing in on me. And you know, I'm just tempted to walk away from it. Don't do that. Don't give up on your marriage. If there are problems there, seek to solve them. Learn to, you know, it's just like somebody, you know, a couple come in and talk to me one time, and one of the first things that was said was, we don't love each other anymore. And they looked at me like I was going to say, well, you know, that's it. You know, just give it up. You don't love each other anymore. We don't love each other anymore. So we'll learn to do it again. And you can do that. So don't give up on your marriage, you know. Learn to love each other. Learn to become companions. Learn to communicate with each other. Don't give up on your marriage. Yeah, you're going to reach that 7-year stretch period. You're going to reach that 15-year period, you know, and you begin to see, you know, my life is passing by me and I'm no longer the young man or the young woman that I used to be, and I'm not nearly as attractive as I used to think I was. You know, maybe nobody else thinks I'm attractive. Hey, listen, stay there. Is it rocky? Are you tempted to give up? Hey, listen, go another day. Go another week. Go another year. I remember I was preaching down in the Nashville, Tennessee area. There was an elderly couple there that they would clean the building. The elders paid them a little bit each month to kind of supplement their income, and they'd come in and clean the building. Well, she would clean the building, and he would usually come back to the office and talk to me. Well, I didn't know it at the time, but he was kind of in the early stages of dementia, and she kind of knew that, so it was probably pretty good for him to stay out of her way. But anyway, after a while, he passed away. And I can remember when I was talking to her about the funeral that I was going to conduct for him, she said something to me. They'd been married about 53 years when he died. And she said something to me that just absolutely almost staggered me. It was like a hit in the stomach. She said, you know, when we were married for about 2 years, said he committed adultery with a friend of mine. And she said, you know, I almost put him away. And she would have had a right. She said, I almost put him away. She said, but you know what? I am so thankful to God that I didn't, that we worked this out, and that we stayed together. And I tell you, she's been an inspiration to a lot of young couples. You can endure to the end. Do not give up on your marriage. You may have some rocky places. You may have some big sins that you need to overcome. And you have some problems you need to confess and work out. But you can do it. Don't give up on it. And I'm going to tell you, when it's all said and done, And when you're in the place of this sister that I was telling you about a moment ago, after 53 years of marriage or more, you're going to look back and you're going to say, yeah, we had some rocky times, but you know, I'm thankful to God that I didn't walk out. I'm thankful to God that we stayed in this thing to the end. And don't give up on your children. It is so very tempting to do sometimes to give up on our children. We grow discouraged. They reach an age where they don't listen, like we talked about last evening. They reach the point that we just almost tempted to just throw up our hands and say, what's the use? I've done all that I can. I don't know anything more that I can do. I'm just going to wash my hands of them. Please do not do that. Pray for them and love them. I tell people, I remember when my son was in his, I don't know, senior year in high school, I believe, we really began to butt heads. You know, I tell you what I learned about that. You know what I learned about that? I learned a lot about a father and a son butting heads by watching National Geographic. I really did. That's why I'm telling you the truth. You ever watch these water buffaloes or these antelopes, you know? You see this old bull, you know, out there, and he kind of rules the roost. Here's these young bucks over here. You know, they're pawing and snorting around. Well, what do? They come up and they challenge that old bull, you know. That's what a son will do with his father. Now, not in that kind of way, but then a son and a father, you know, they begin butting heads like that. Well, my son and I, we begin butting heads. And it was over what I wanted for him as opposed to what he wanted for himself, you know. And that's just the way it goes. And I remember after one contentious evening that we had, we set it out on the front porch. And, man, I tell you, our evening meal had not gone well. We were having this conflict. And I said, I'll tell you what. I said, let's just go out on the front porch and we'll get away from your mother and sisters. We're going to work this thing. We're going to settle this thing. As we walk out and got these lawn chairs sitting out there on the front porch. And anyway, it's not going well. And finally, I'm just exasperated. And my son's sitting there, and I'm sure he's as feeling much the same way that I did. And I just kind of get up out of the chair real quick, just kind of jump up, and I'm just going to walk off. I'm just exasperated, but I just jump up, and the chair kind of slides back and falls over and makes a noise. Well, I noticed when that did that, my son jumped up out of his chair and went like this, stiffened his arms like that, drew back. And I realized right then, he thought I was going to strike him. I said, no, something's wrong. Something's got to be done. And I walked over to him and I put my arms around him. And he stiffened and pulled back. And I said, no, son, no. I said, I don't know what you're going through. I haven't even tried to ask you what you're going through. And I'm sorry. And I want you to know, son, that I love you. And I'm going to love you through the problems that you have, and together with God's help, we'll get over these problems. And he was bigger than I at that time, and he just dropped his head on my shoulder and began to sob, and I cried in his. You see, I was at the point I was going to give up on him. Don't do that. Don't give up on your children. Whether they're 6, whether they're 16, whether they're 26, whether they're 36, don't give up on them. Their souls are too precious. Let us not throw our children to the wolves. Let's keep going. Let me conclude by noting what Paul said. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, our life upon this earth is over. It's done. Is it going to be able to be said of us? Are we going to be able to say, you know, I finished this thing. I've stayed in it. I've not given up my faith. I've not given up my marriage. I've not given up my children. I'm staying the course to the end. Be steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, Paul says with the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Because we know that our work and our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You stay with it. This is probably the last time that we're all who are in this building tonight will be together again on this side of eternity. One day we'll be together in the great after a while. And I want to go to heaven, and I want you to be there too. And I want us to gather around the throne of God with you and your spouse and your children, your loved ones, and my wife, and my children, and my loved ones. And we'll sing praises to God for eternity, thanking Him for the wonderful salvation that we experienced. Do not give up. It is finished. Let that be our motto and our cry. If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you begin this wonderful race? Why don't you enter the race tonight? You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn from them, abandon them, be ashamed of them. Godly sorrow works repentance or produces repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Stand before this body of people and confess the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. And you stay the course. Finish the race. You stay in the ring. One day you can declare, it is finished. And God will welcome you home. Oh, what a day that will be. You're subject to the invitation. Won't you come right now as together we stand as we sing. When we walk